Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to read from chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, and verse 22. I'm going to revisit this topic. This is the word of God. And it announces the institution, beginning the institution of the Lord's Supper. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning verse 12, reading through verse 16, and also verse 22. Hear now His precious word, His precious people. The first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said to Him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And He sent forth two of His disciples and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And His disciples went forth and came into the city and found as He had said to them. And they made ready the Passover. And then verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." May God bless the reading of His most holy, sacred word to our hearts and to our minds. Heavenly Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. Your word is real. It's substantive. If only we have faith. We have faith. Help our faith some more. Through this worship service, we ask this as Your people, praying in Your name. Amen. Well, as I said, the Lord's Supper is very important. Both sacraments are to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but we're dealing with the Lord's Supper. And one aspect of it this morning, my text is from verse 22, and it's really the last part of that verse where it says, where the Lord says, "Take, eat, this is my body." We've been here before, but I want to make clear or clearer what I have already said about this sacrament. And I, as I said, I think that there are a lot of Christians, even in the Reformed Church, that really don't appreciate what's going on here. Now, I doubt any one of us here thinks that this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, is an option. That it doesn't really matter so much if we partake or not. That if I'm not a member of a church or I'm not going to church on the Lord's Day on a regular basis, and if I miss the Lord's Supper, it doesn't matter much. And that couldn't be a further from the truth idea or notion. But I think it's a notion that does exist even among those who are, let's just say, highly educated in the faith. Again, I think there's an arrogance about that, that I know better than God, that I know more than the church in its history of over 2,000 years and in its practice, that somehow I'm something unto myself. And I think that, I for one am a good Presbyterian. I submit to the authority of the church. So, for example, if the elders disagree with me, and let me tell you, they sometimes disagree with me, but they come to a conclusion that's voted upon, usually unanimously without me, because I don't have a vote unless it's a tie, and it never is, and I don't agree with it, I agree. Because God works in the wisdom of the elders, not just in the wisdom of the pastor, not just in my view or my attitude, but in the office of the church. Ecclesiology has gone by the wayside as well among many people who call themselves Christians. The doctrine of church, very low on the totem pole of belief, probably because of lack of understanding. But I want to talk about this controversy that arose during the time of the Reformation. And I want to give credit where credit's due. We all give credit to Calvin because he has made clear what we believe in the Reformed churches, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America, all the Presbyterian and Reformed places as well, Reformed Episcopal churches and things like that, through the 39 Articles, for example, there, through the Westminster Standards, through the three forms of unity, so on and so forth. It's been hammered out, and largely, especially concerning the sacrament, based on what Calvin has taught and come to. But actually, if it wasn't for Luther, it may never have been brought up or brought out as clearly by Calvin as it was. Calvin was Martin Luther's pupil. And he submitted to Luther. Never had a bad thing to say about Luther, although Luther had some bad things to say about him. He would not return in kind. He saw Luther as his teacher and a great, great reformer. And we ought to, too. We ought to give credit where credit's due. Yes, to Calvin for teaching us the Lord's Supper and correcting some errors, but Luther for really taking the bull by the horns and bringing it down to the ground. Luther was the one that brought this to a head. And that was because he was a monk. He was raised in Catholicism. He was a theologian of high caliber in the Romish church. But he took issue with them when he became saved. And his eyes were open his ears to the sights and sounds of the scriptures. And they were music to him. And they just lifted him, as it were, above the earth so that he could fly, he could soar with the angels, so to speak. Kids, he didn't really fly. I'm just giving an analogy. He took issue in his, wrote voluminously on the Lord's Supper. 12 major works from about 1514 or 1519, I think it was, through 1544. 12 significant works. He preached many times on this sacrament, the Lord's Supper. And as I said in his major book, it was published around 1520, called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, he took issue against Rome their view of the sacraments. They had seven sacraments that covered a person with grace, so to speak, literally from the cradle to the grave, you know, baptism, the last rites and all that. And Luther said, no, there's two sacraments that are the Lord's Supper and baptism. Clearly, two sacraments, holy signs and seals of the grace of God. Not seven, covering a person from the cradle to the grave, as the Romish Church. Certainly the Mass is not one. The Mass is not a sacrifice either, Luther argued in the Babylonian captivity of the Church, which it is to this day, believe. The Mass, the Romish Mass, is a sacrifice. Now, they mince words and play tricks. They're very, they're sophists. Especially the Jesuits, but they're all sophists when it comes to this, that we participate in the once-for-all sacrifice. We're not really re-sacrificing Christ, but you are, by participating, making a sacrifice. The Mass is a meritorious work. And Luther argued against that in his treatise. He also argued against the idea of transubstantiation. Now, transubstantiation is the belief, the doctrine in Rome that says that the priest, through hocus pocus, the Latin words, changes the ordinary bread and wine into literally the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Luther said, no, that's not true. However, he did not go far enough. Right, he came up with consubstantiation, which is basically similar to transubstantiation, although he didn't say the bread and the wine literally turned to body and blood, but he said that the presence of Christ, the physical presence of Christ, was in, under, and around through the bread and the wine. And he gave the analogy, or the analogy has been given, of an iron that is heated. Heat is physical, heat is real, heat permeates the iron bar and makes it hot or makes it warm. And that's what he's saying about, that's what consubstantiation is saying, that the bread, the presence of Christ, the real and physical presence of Christ is in, under, around, and through the bread and the wine. And so that was where it really began, and they had a lot of fights, a lot of tracts, treatises, face-to-face arguments were around, surrounding this whole thing. And Luther's main point was this. He says, I go to the scripture and I stand upon what the word of God says. And the word of God says, our text says, for example, in verse 22 of the Gospel of Mark, it says it in other places as well, in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. And he also said that about the wine. This is my blood. But let's just say, take, this is my body. Luther says, here's where I stand. Christ said it. He must mean it. I believe him when he tells me, this is my body. The Swiss reformers, Zwingli was also another one with a long name, Calamputius, O.E. Calamputius, but you just call him Calamputius for short. They objected to this. They believe that there's a spiritual blessing in the supper, but no more than that. And they emphasized, Zwingli, for example, said that the word is in this is my body. The is in that verse means signified. So this signifies, and the other Swiss reformer, Crampadius, he said that the body, the words my body, take, eat, this signifies the sign of my body. Now, why did the Swiss reformers do this? Why did they take the flesh and blood, the real flesh and blood of Christ out of the supper and just made it totally spiritual? Well, they argue, Columpadius argued, John 6:63 says, flesh is of no avail. This wrangled Luther. He said, this is their argument, that flesh in this text refers to Christ's flesh, and since Christ said that the flesh does not avail, we must be content with eating him spiritually in the supper. This drove Luther mad. Luther said, your argument implies this idea. Since we have the spiritual eating, there is no need of a bodily eating. To this, I reply, we do not deny the spiritual eating. On the contrary, we teach and believe it to be necessary. But from that, it does not follow that the bodily eating is either useless or unnecessary. We have the command, take, eat, this is my body. Christ gives himself to us in the sacrament as often as the body of Christ is eaten, because he himself commands us to do so. If he ordered me to eat dung, I would do it. Let not the servant inquire about the will of the Lord. He says, in other words, Luther's saying, if he says, take, eat, this is my body, then we do it, believing this is his body and his blood. Well, this was a big argument. The Swiss reformers said, no, it's just spiritual, told us. Enter Calvin. The Swiss reformers were very awkward in their arguments. They did not say, well, Luther says, what does this mean if it doesn't mean what it says? They didn't answer that. Where is Christ's presence? The Swiss reformers didn't answer that. What are we to make of this? They didn't get into it with them. They just said it's spiritual. Christ's flesh, the flesh avails nothing. So therefore it's not flesh. It's not blood. Calvin picks up on this. Of course, he's aware of everything. And he agrees with Luther. He says that Christ must mean something when he says this is my body, other than this is just spiritual. It must have more meaning than that. Now, I know what you're thinking, but isn't that what we believe, that it's spiritual? Not simply that. And see, I think that's where we put the brakes on most of us, because it gets a little difficult. We don't believe in transubstantiation, we don't believe in consubstantiation, and we do not believe, like the evangelicals and like the Swiss reformers, believe that it's just spiritual. Which If you go that route, you're going to think that it's unnecessary pretty soon. If it's just spiritual, it's just symbolic, if it's just a symbol or a sign, then so what? If I don't put, I believe in the sign, I believe in the symbol, do I have to literally take the bread and take the wine up in order to be blessed? No, I don't. Real. See, this is the idea that I'm trying to get through to us all. That I don't want us to have a cavalier, a simple attitude about this. You know, there are a lot of people that think that the church is optional. It's really not essential for salvation, really. My, I'm saved. I got my Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. That's all I need. It's not all you need. That's like saying all I need is milk. And I don't ever need to eat again any solid food or anything like that. Well, you might live on milk for a while, but not too well. All I need is water. You can live a while on water, but I don't need any solids. You're going to shrivel up and die if that's the case. A lot of Christians are doing just that. And they're becoming victims to their own whims, wishes, feelings, emotions. They're becoming overwhelmed by the world, by their problems, by their anxieties, by their superstitions, by their arrogance, by their lust, by their pride, by their avarice, by their jealousy. Just takes control. All that stuff is in you, is with you, surrounds you, and it will take control of your life if you let it. Or if you misunderstand and misinterpret the scriptures, the more misinterpretations, the more misunderstandings you have, it impacts your life. So Calvin says, look, the Swiss reformers are wrong. They are right about it being spiritual. But they're wrong about it being just that, symbolic. The real presence of Christ, his body and his blood, are found in the sacrament. And only in the sacrament. Calvin said, we say Christ descends to us both by the outward symbol and by his spirit, that he may truly quicken our souls by the substance of his flesh and his blood. The spirit is the way Christ communicates his proper and natural body to us in the sacrament. The Spirit is applying the body and the flesh of Christ to us. See how this is working? This is getting a little, you got to think about this. Calvin said, here's the difference between my words and theirs, the Swiss reformers, for example. For them, to eat is only, underline that word, only faith. To eat is only faith. I say that we eat Christ's flesh in believing, because it is made ours by faith.
and that this eating is the result and effect of faith. Or, if you want it said clearly, for them, eating is faith. For me, it seems rather to follow from faith. Faith first, then eating the flesh and blood. But for them, it's just symbolic. The eating is just faith. It's just believing. It's just spiritual. It's just simple. Calvin recognized that there's no slight difference. By distinguishing between faith and the eating of Christ, Calvin taught that by faith the soul becomes partaker of Christ truly and deeply. In other words, brothers and sisters, what God did in the church by placing, giving us the sacraments, the three symbols, the waters of baptism, and the bread and the wine of the supper, by giving us the bread and the wine, these elements, he's bringing us more deeply into communion with him, so that we're not just sitting there listening to a word, reading the Bible, and taking that in and believing in all that, but more, we actually are participating by faith in Jesus Christ. He's intimately communicating to us his body and his blood by these elements, so that he is, if you will, more deeply bringing us into his presence in a very real way. And that's only done through the supper. It's a deeper experience, faith experience, if you will, than just merely looking at it symbolically and optionally, which is what a lot of Christians are doing in practice. So Calvin, therefore, made the actual literal eating the flesh, literal flesh and blood, the literal presence of Christ unnecessary, because the spiritual and real body and blood of Christ are present, made so by the Spirit. The Spirit makes it real, makes the presence of Christ real. Though it's spiritual, it's real. It's a real spiritual presence of Christ in the bread and in the wine. It's not just a symbol. It's not literal body and blood. But the Spirit is there, communicates his presence to us in the supper, as if he were really here with us, supping with us. The Spirit makes that real. That's why he gave this element here, to make it more intimate. And so that's why, when you begin to meditate, and you're going to have to meditate upon this, because you might misunderstand some of what Calvin was saying, some of what I'm saying. Maybe I'm not explaining it as well as could be explained, although I've made it so real for you now that you need to go home and think about this. This is for real. This is not optional. This is not something that, if you do without, you're going to be blessed anyway. You will be blessed by, you could be saved and all that, and you could be blessed by God, but there's something missing, significantly missing. The real presence of the body and blood of Jesus Christ are with you in communion through the Holy Spirit. That's what, in other words, God is saying that the Holy Spirit communicates specifically, not just all these other things about the church and about the teachings of Christ, but the communion specifically communicates to your soul the presence of Christ, his body and his blood. That's the way the Spirit communicates the presence of Christ, in a very real, though spiritual way. apart from that, the communication is weak or non-existent almost. It's up here, it's here and around, but it's, Christ is here right now. Because the Spirit's here. So we're not thinking that these are literally flesh and blood of Christ, but spiritually, but really, truly communicated to us his presence. Calvin had to give Luther credit, because Luther was the one that was vehement on this, that when Christ says, "This is my body," he means it. He's communicating his flesh and his blood to his people. He's saying, "My flesh and blood are with you." The Reformers had to work it out. How's that so? The Swiss said, "It's not at all." Calvin said, "It is, but not literally. But the Spirit is such that he overpowers us and really communicates to us the presence of Christ." If the Spirit's real, Holy Spirit, then the presence of the body and blood of Christ are also real. And that grace is communicated in the elements and through the elements. More than an intellectual thing, more than a symbolic thing. And that's why it's so important. Think about it. Pray about it. Try to understand it more deeply. And let's give credit, of course, where credit's due, to both Martin Luther and John Calvin for clarifying this teaching and emphasizing this teaching and bringing clarity to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us, your people. Giving us the sacraments was no accident, of course, was not just a symbolic thing, but a very real thing. They are a means of grace, as our Reformed creeds tell us. They are not simply symbols. They are more than that. And we are thankful that thou has made them more than that by communicating to us by the power of your Spirit through faith. To the saving of our souls and the sanctifying of our souls. Bless us now, the congregation of thy people. Yes, be present with us. In your name, we pray these things. Amen.